Thank you, Steve. I will mention this morning that the beautiful flowers right here in the middle are in honor and memory of Bill Moon. Thank you, Ruth and family, for being here and sharing that bright spot with us this morning. Thank you. Well, I'm not doing what I would normally do this morning, so whatever y'all got back there on the screen, we're not doing. There you go. You got it. All right. Very good. Sometimes you just have to shift gears. I want to talk about a little bit about what to do. In 44 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of scary times. Not just in my own family, I won't get into that, but in churches that I've served. Of course, it's scary enough when God calls you into ministry. That's a scary time. But I remember back in the late 80s when we were serving in Oklahoma at First Baptist Church, Marietta, Oklahoma. And we got word one night that Senator Brewster's, he had three children, but two of his children went down in a plane crash and killed Kent and Keisha. I was serving as associate pastor that time, and our pastor went on up to where the Brewster's, where the plane crash was, and was being with the family. So that left me to preach that Sunday. And the TV station from Oklahoma City came down, and they came in and filmed the worship service and put a microphone in my face. And what do you say? I mean, that's a scary time. We moved to Pascagoula, Mississippi, and we experienced two hurricanes down there that pretty well shut things down for quite a while both times. But you learn to deal with that. And then in 2001, of course, we had 9/11. That was a scary time, a time of uncertainty. 2005, we were in Louisiana, and Katrina did its damage. That was a very scary time. And then, of course, we had the tornadoes here in 2011, and now we have this. So there are always things that happen way beyond any of our controls that make us fearful, that make us wonder about what's going on, what's the outcome of all of this. Is God still in control? What is he doing? Why does he allow these kind of things to happen? As I was thinking about this last night, I thought about the story of Joseph. You probably know that story well. It's in the Old Testament. It begins in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. And I'd just like to kind of walk through that story with you this morning in a narrative kind of way. And let's look at some high points of that and what God did not only in Joseph's life and not only in Egypt, but for the whole world. And just to say at the outset this morning, the same God that was in control of the world in Joseph's day is the same God that's in control of this world this morning. In the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that Joseph, of course, you don't know who he was. He was Abraham's great-great-grandson. He was 17 years of age as we start with his story today. He was a dreamer. He was a visionary. He was Jacob's favorite son. Jacob made a coat of many colors for him, and his brothers hated him. Well, you know how what happened from there. The brothers devised a scheme to get rid of him. They didn't kill him, but they threw him in a hole and told the daddy that a wild animal tore him to bits. He was sold into slavery, ironically, to the Ishmaelites. If you know who the Ishmaelites were, you remember Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Joseph. But the Ishmaelites came from Ishmael. So they were sold, he was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. He ends up in Egypt in one household of a guy by the name of Potiphar. We know that didn't go well. He was extremely organized. He was, for a young man, he knew his stuff. And Potiphar put him in control of the whole house, all of his affairs. But we know the thing about him and his wife and how that in the final analysis, who's a husband going to believe, the servant or his wife? Well, he believed his wife, and Joseph was put in prison. And there he languished. I mean, think about it. For 13 years. 13 years could be a long time in isolation, in prison. But he kept having dreams, and he kept being able to interpret dreams. One day a baker and a butler of Pharaoh's, they were thrown into prison, and they both came to him and said, we've had a dream. Can you interpret them? He says, well, lay it on me. Let me see. So he told the baker that in 3 days he would be restored his position. But he told the butler that you'd be restored. But the baker, he said, I've got some bad news. You're going to be killed. And sure enough, that whole scenario came true. Later in chapter 41 of Genesis, we find that Pharaoh had some dreams. And his dreams had to do with 7 good years and 7 bad years of things. And I might just go back and say that, Joseph had other dreams about his family, didn't he? He had some dreams earlier that they were out cutting grain one day and putting up sheaves. And as they bound their sheaves, he said that all of your sheaves, his brothers bowed down to mine. He also said, I had a dream about the sun, moon, and 11 stars, and they all bowed down to me, which made his family very uneasy and bitter toward him. So he's been a dreamer for a long time. And now he ends up, Pharaoh has a dream. Well, when the butler was freed, he was supposed to have told Pharaoh about Joseph. Whoops, he forgot. A long time later, when Pharaoh has a dream and no one can interpret it, he remembers. He said, yeah, I knew a young man that interpreted our dreams. He did a pretty good job. Maybe he can yours. So Pharaoh brought him out of prison and he interpreted the dreams. He said, okay, what you've been dreaming and been bothering you so much, Pharaoh, is this. There's going to be 7 really good years of bumper crops. He said, you really do need to harvest those and put them up in the granary and figure out a way to keep most of that, feed your people, but keep most of it. Because guess what? After those 7 years, there's going to be really 7 really bad years of famine, maybe to a pandemic proportion. He says the whole world's going to start coming to Egypt to get food. You're going to have a plan. Well, Pharaoh was a good head of state, but he didn't have a plan. He didn't have a clue how to have a plan. And he looked at Joseph and he says, son, do you know anything about making plans? He said, well, I've made a few. He said, okay, I'm going to give you my signet ring and I'm going to put you in charge, second in command to me. And I want you to develop a plan, not only for Egypt, but that will help the whole world. He said, I'll get right on it. And he did. So they had 7 really good years. And because of the organizational prowess of Joseph and his skill set, they were able to put back grain. They were able to be ready for when the famine hit. And it did. And it was horrible. It was very, very difficult. They ran out of sanitizers and hand cleaners. Everybody had to stay at home. They couldn't travel out of country. They couldn't even travel state to state. They went to Walmart and there was no toilet paper. It was bad. It was really, really bad. But because Joseph, not just because Joseph had a plan, but I want you to hear the key element here. Because Joseph had faith in a big God. And a God who knew the end from the beginning. And could take care of all of this. That was the key. So during those 7 hard years, everybody came to Egypt for their goods. And they were selling it like hotcakes. And then finally there were some people that came from what would be later Israel. That would have been Joseph's dad and his brothers and their family. 70 of them came down and decided that this would probably be the best place to live for a while. So they stayed there. And you know, when it was all said and done, the end of the story is in the 50th chapter of Genesis. It all turned out really well. Through all of the scheming and through all of the lies and through all of the pandemic and everything, in verse 20 of chapter 50, Joseph said, "But as for you," speaking of his brothers, "you selling me into slavery and all of this, you meant this evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people," and the whole world was saved. It had a happy, happy ending. Theologians have said that this 20th verse in Genesis is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But you know, none of this caught God by surprise, did it? No. I want to show you something. I don't know if you've ever read this or not. I was reminded of it this week. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, this is when God was dealing with Abraham and making a covenant with him long before all of this happened with Joseph. In verse 13. Now, this is a prophecy concerning how Israel gets down into Egypt to start with. This is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. "Then God said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. After Joseph invited his family of 70 down into Egypt, and they set up homekeeping, there was another Pharaoh that arose that did not know Joseph, and he changed everything. You remember how long that his family and the Israelites stayed in Egypt before Moses finally let them out? 400 years, just like what this says. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions." You ever wondered where the Israelites got all the gold and the silver and all to build the tabernacle? The Egyptians gave it to them to leave, to get out of town. The reason I brought this up, the reason I brought up that scripture, is I want you to see that God knew about Joseph and the famine and everything a long, long time before it ever happened. And that's the way God is. You see, the coronavirus didn't catch God off by surprise. Now, granted, we thought, if you're like me, we thought everything was kind of rocking along until Friday, didn't we? And then Friday, you know, our president declared a national emergency. Our governor followed up with our state of emergency. And then over the weekend, our mayor did the same for Huntsville. A lot of things have been canceled. Schools, you know, are being canceled this week. Our CDC will be canceled, as the schools are. And I've told you about our cancellations. We look at how this whole thing got started. And we know that the supply chains in our economy, they're all messed up right now. A lot of businesses have closed. And a lot of, you know, things will happen that we wish wouldn't happen, but these things happen. But when it's all said and done, church, please know that God knew about all of this, and God knows now. So he knew about this before the president ever did, the CDC, the World Health Organization, our governor, anyone else. But, you know, all of these people are wise, and they've given us good advice in what to do and what not to do during the next several weeks of uncertainty. But what I want to leave with you this morning is I want you to remember the story of Joseph. And I want you to remember, once again, I'll say it, the same God that knew about this pandemic and this famine and all of this stuff, and he got the whole world through it way back then, is the same God that sits on the throne of heaven today and very much aware and very much capable of getting us through this. Amen? I talked with several people yesterday that expressed their concerns over the phone about this whole thing and what are we going to do here at the church. Elaine Grimes called me, and she said, you know, Brother Bobby, I was doing pretty good with this until just the other day. And Friday, she said, scared me to death. It really scared me. You know, Elaine's daughter and her husband, they're stuck in Belgium. They can't go anywhere till this is over with. And I think she's got a grandson or somebody else stuck somewhere else. But so she's got reason to be on edge about this. Her family's not here. They're somewhere else. And in times of uncertainty, she said, I was really, really scared. But she said, you know, God put another old lady that as a neighbor of mine next door to me. And I was telling this to her, and she said, Elaine Grimes, sit down and listen to me. I tell this because I don't think Elaine would mind me telling you this at all. I mean, we're kind of family here. She said, Elaine, do you think that this caught God, you know, off guard? No. She said, Elaine, are you a Christian? Yes. She said, well, reach down there and find your faith and take it out and look at it and realize that it's going to be okay. God's in control. You know this. Elaine said, yep, I know this. You can just see Elaine saying that. And she said, you know, when I affirmed my faith Friday, when that woman pulled it out of me and said, here, look at this. This is your faith. Use it. She said, I got this. I just was overcome with the peace of God. And she said, I know it's going to be okay. I said, sure it will. Church, you don't ever have to wonder about God's love. He loves you. Why he allows things like this to happen, I wished I knew. I'd write a book and be a multimillionaire. And I wouldn't have to be preaching anymore, maybe. But I don't know that. I don't know. I just know that things happen. Life happens. But as life happens, God's in control. His message from the book is that he loves you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always here. And you know, as much as I hate this and it makes me sad for all the people that have lost loved ones and maybe that will and all the people that get sick over this whole thing, I do have to firmly believe that the coronavirus is part of the all things that Romans 8:28 talks about. It's one of the all things. And even it being one of the all things, someday, probably not in the next 2 or 3 weeks, but someday, we'll be able to look back on this as we look back on every emergency, every crisis that's ever happened in any of our lives, where we placed our faith in a God that is immovable and loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Someday we'll look back on this and we will be able to say, not today, but we will be able to say, yes, all things do work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The other day, our president called for a day of prayer today, which I'm glad he did, for specifically this coronavirus and the up settedness that's happening because of it, and the scheduling that's having to be done because of it. And I would like for us this morning to join a lot of churches who may be meeting, some that are not. Many are live streaming. By the way, you can pray for the Well Church. You know, Alabama shut down and any of its subsidiaries shut down, so UAH is shut down. They made all of the students go home from the dorms and living on campus. So Ethan called me yesterday. He says, Brother Bobby, half our church is gone. He says that we're not going to meet. Florence, our neighbors, told them that it would be better for them not to for a while. So they're not going to be meeting. Pray for Ethan and Christian. They are live streaming from Ethan's house this morning. So, you know, we can do it different ways. I talked with Brother Gary last night with Agape, and they're making a decision about what to do this morning, but their decision will follow suit much like what ours will be. So pray for them as well. But I'd like for us, I'm not going to, you know, because we are told to practice social distancing and you've got your places, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. But I would ask you to bow your heads. Bow your heads and let's join the thousands and millions, we hope, that are praying today in this day of prayer, specifically for this crisis that we're going through. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll voice a prayer for us. And after that, I'll just ask that our musicians and Steve come and just lead us in a stanza of a closing hymn. And you'll either go home or go to Bible study this morning, and then keep in mind our schedule that we'll have from now through April the 5th. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can join a host of brothers and sisters in Christ this morning in allowing our prayers to come up to you, knowing that you hear them, knowing that we pray unselfishly. We pray for others. We pray for those who have lost loved ones all over the world because of this terrible pandemic. We pray for your comfort. We pray that you'll bring alongside of them individuals that can be used of you to comfort them during their time of loss. We also pray, Father, for families who have loved ones who are sick right now and who feel very helpless right now to do anything about it. No vaccine, no nothing except do the best we can. And then certainly, Father, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for a turnabout in their health. We pray for your healing in their lives. We pray for the millions and millions of people who are just scared right now and who are rushing to the stores to buy things, and they don't really understand why they're doing that, but they're being motivated by fear. We pray, Father, that you would help those individuals to find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we pray, Father, that even in the midst of this, people who don't know you will be found by you and will realize that you're their answer for a bigger reason than just for this crisis, but for eternity. Father, we pray for our local, our state, our federal government officials, that you would guide them to make wise decisions, that politics and other things that could be used would stay out of it and allow just the care for humanity to take place. Father, I guess there's so much more we could say. There's a lot we don't know what to say, and there's a lot we don't know how to pray about. But once again, Father, may we reaffirm our faith in you that you know, and you know the outcome of all of this. So we place this in your hands, being very confident that you are the God who knows what to do and when to do it. So thank you, God, for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you for your great love that you love us with. And thank you for the story of Joseph, nudging us a little bit, reminding us that you're still in control. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Steve, if you and the musicians would come and just lead us in a stanza of a closing hymn. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to ask when we finish with one stanza, if Charlie Button, our chairman of the deacons, if you would come up here so they can hear you and have our closing prayer.